Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Now, as I said, take out the Word of God and follow along and keep it marked, okay? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. John is sharing what he sees. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now we're going to begin with just a little review, and we're going to stop right there. But hold your place, because we're going to go farther in a few moments. But I want you to understand the timeline, okay? The timeline of the period that we've been studying, the book of Revelation, the last many weeks, okay? First thing that happens is the rapture of the saints. I believe the rapture takes place at the beginning of the tribulation period, and there are some who believe it's in the middle, and there's a pre-rapture stand, and I can appreciate and even understand how they get that point of view. I believe it's going to occur at the beginning of the tribulation period. That's going to be the basic first thing that occurs in the tribulation period. I believe you can read about it in Revelation chapter, I think it's 4 verse 1, where John was caught up. But anyway, the first thing that's happened in our study is that Jesus has raptured his saints. Now, I do want you to understand, Jesus at that point does not physically come to this earth, okay? But he steps out on a cloud, and there will be the voice of the archangel, the trump of God will sound, and beloved, we are going to leave this earth toot sweetin' in a hurry, okay? We're gonna get out of here. When we hear that come up hither call from Jesus himself. And then following that rapture of the saints, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period that begins with a peace treaty between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel. And after 3.5 years of peace treaty, and during which the temple will be rebuilt and a Jewish worship will be reestablished. And after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will break the treaty with Israel, and he will demand that he be worshiped as God. He will demand that all the world take his mark, the number 666, you remember, either on your hand or on your forehead. That will be his demand, and he will begin to persecute Israel like they've never been persecuted before, so much so they'll have to flee and go into hiding. And for 3.5 years, it will be hell on earth as he pours out his wrath, the wrath of the Antichrist, upon the Jews and the Christians of this world. Ah, but then, that tribulation period ends. And that is when Jesus will physically return to this earth. You do understand, and I want you to grasp this idea, that Jesus is going to come back to this earth and set up his kingdom on this earth. At which point the system of the Antichrist will be destroyed, his false religion, his economy, his government, everything will be wiped out. And Jesus comes back. Oh, that's going to be good. Amen. That's going to be so good. And when Jesus returns, that's where we are today. And we see Satan's sentence as Jesus begins to set things right upon this earth. And we see that, oh, master of disaster, the creator of confusion, as Jesus says, that's enough. And the Bible says in the text that we read that he's bound with a great chain and he's cast into the bottomless pit where he will spend the next 1,000 years. I want you to understand today, we oftentimes do not grasp the fact that there is a war going on. A war between good and evil. A war that started even, I believe, before the creation of mankind. And that war has been started by Satan himself. Okay? You want to know about, read Isaiah chapter 14. Where Isaiah says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in all the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, that was Satan's goal from the beginning. Satan said, I want to ascend. I want to be like God. I want to be worshipped. And there is only one God. Right? And since that time, Satan has been cast out of heaven, and he has unleashed his wickedness, his confusion, his deception upon God's creation out of hatred for God. And that battle has raged, and we come to that point in the 1,000 years where this old Satan is tied up. I want you to imagine that. Can you imagine that? Since the beginning of man, basically, in the Garden of Eden some 6,000 years ago, the battle has raged. Satan will be stopped at this point that we just read. The old dragon, he's called in the text, the monster, the hideous, destructive beast, the roaring lion that's seeking whom he may devour. He'll be a caged animal, a toothless tiger. The old serpent, taking us back to the Garden of Eden of his craftiness. I want to tell you, he's deceitful. He's been carrying man down the path of deceit since the very beginning, deceiving us into thinking that there's happiness and that there's satisfaction outside of God. And beloved, I want to tell you, have you figured that out yet, that there is not happiness of this world? Our adversary, Satan, that's what Satan means, our enemy. For 6,000 years, he's been bent on destroying God's creation and deceiving mankind. But it says this angel laid hold, or he grasped. I like to picture this in my mind. How about you? He laid hold of that old dragon, that old monster, the serpent. I can just see it grabbing. Have you ever grabbed someone? Have you ever said, okay, I'm not going to take this anymore? All right, that's kind of the picture you get in your mind as this angel, I believe this angel, this messenger is very likely Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he grabs him and as he binds him in the chains of heaven and cast him into this bottomless pit. He's left powerless. He's left harmless. He'll not deceive another person for 1,000 years. I just find that awesome. And our first thing I want you to understand is we're not there yet. Okay? Satan is still that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's still that one that's deceiving people into thinking that there's happiness outside of God. Do you realize that every evil in the world can be traced back to man's search for happiness? And they think it can be attained outside of God? Why? Why is there immorality? Because people are searching for a relationship, a satisfying relationship outside of God. Why does a man or a woman commit adultery? Because Satan says, look at that. Look at that. Look at that beautiful lady in the short dress and the low-cut blouse. You know, if you had that, you'd be happy. That's what he says, isn't it? And we say, okay. And we chase it, and the bottom line is after we've sinned and committed a great sin against our spouse and our God, we discover Satan was a liar. I want to tell you, he is a liar. Okay? He is a liar. He's telling you that if you'll chase that sin, that it'll be okay. It's deception. Why is there alcohol and drug abuse? Because people are trying to deal with their problems. And there is only one way to deal with problems, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay? But the lies of Satan still echo in the world that says, oh, you know, drink that drink. Do that drug. I'm amazed. Let's face it. Who has the best commercials on television? What? You said the beer people. We've got to give it to them. Their ads, I mean, I've watched them and I can't help but laugh at them. But they paint this picture that, boy, if you'll drink our drink, you'll be happy. But they don't show you the home that's been destroyed by their drink. They don't show you the car wreck that took the life of a father or a mother or an entire family because of that drink. It's the lies of Satan. He's still going strong. But there's coming a day when Jesus says that's enough. And he binds them, and these lies of deception will no longer lead people astray. Oh, listen, he's real. We have an enemy today. But I love reading about the day of the 1,000-year reign when that old knucklehead is going to be cast into the bottomless pit and we won't be deceived anymore. What a day that will be. Amen? What a day that will be. For 1,000 years, he'll be confined to the bottomless pit. Now let's go on and read a little more. Verse 4. After that, Satan is bound, in verse 4 it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And the judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned." Let's read that again. I like that so much. "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's talk about what's going to happen to the saints as Satan is confined to the bottomless pit. You ever wonder what the 1,000-year reign? You do realize that we're in the 1,000-year reign here. You ever wonder what that's going to be like? Well, here we go. John sees thrones and the people sitting on the thrones. What are thrones for? That's for ruling, for administering government, or for governing. Who are on the thrones? Those armies that returned with Christ are on the thrones. You know who that is? Every child of God. Listen, beloved, I want you to understand, first of all, we're coming back to rule and reign with Christ during this 1,000-year period. Do you realize? It says, judgment was committed to them. Okay? Meaning they are entrusted with part of Christ's kingdom. Those saints of old, the tribulation saints, as we come, and I could just see, you know, the parable of the talents. When the master left three of his servants with talents, the first two, upon the return of their master, they bring back those talents. Says, here, Lord, I've taken your 5 talents and gained 5 more. And the master says, good, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. See, that's where we are. Jesus returned. We've went through the judgment seat of Christ that we talked about last week. And now we begin to reign as Christ commits his world and his kingdom into our care. And you know what's really good about this? We are alive. That we live and reign with Christ. Do you realize that means we're going to move, we're going to breathe, and I think we're going to at this point have our glorified body. What all? Now, I don't know what all that means, but I know the Bible says we'll be like Jesus. And you know something I found really cool about that? After Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he just show up places. You know, he didn't use doors. The apostles gathered in the upper room. They're gathering there, talking and doing whatever they're doing. And Jesus just shows up. Listen, when we get here, I'm going to show up in your room just to catch you off guard. But we're going to be alive. Never to die again. We're going to be alive to talk to men like Paul. We're going to be alive to talk to women like Mary Magdalene, who washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. We're going to be alive to share in the government of Jesus Christ with those pastors of the past. We're going to be alive to share the joy of the kingdom of Christ. You realize what it's coming to. What it's coming down to is Christ is coming and he's going to set this earth back to what it should be. Do you realize how messed up we are? But Jesus knows how to fix it. First thing he does, he binds Satan. The second thing he does, he starts establishing his government. And we're going to reign with him and we're going to live with him, sharing our life with him. Isaiah 11 tells us, gives us insight to what the thousand-year reign of Christ is going to be like. If you want to turn over there, you can, but I'm going to read Isaiah 11, the first few verses. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Listen, we're talking about the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ when Jesus is making all the decisions. And he will be right in every decision that he's made. Can you imagine a time when you can't complain about the government? Why? Because everything that it does is right. Now, I know you can't picture that in your mind right now. But listen, when we get to the thousand-year reign of Christ, everything that Jesus does will be right. Absolutely and totally right as he assumes his rightful place as the king of the world. There will be no gridlock in Congress. There will be no politicians who are bought out by corporate greed. There will be no economy on the brink of depression. There will be no campaign misappropriation. There will be no campaigns. Because Jesus will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want to tell you, Jesus will be right. I like the idea of that government. You know, I can't imagine walking around every day saying, boy, isn't it great? How you doing? Fantastic. I can't imagine. I just can't imagine what that type of government will be like. That's not ruled by covetousness, greed, or pride, but rather that is ruled in the righteousness of Almighty God. But I look forward to it. Oh, but let's continue reading there in Isaiah chapter 11. It says, in verse 6, it says, "And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." What? "And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." That's right. "And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." Really? Yes. "And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." Can you imagine a world that is in perfect, absolute peace? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the lion, the wolf and the lamb laying down together? Can you imagine not worrying about your children? You wonder what the cockatrice den is there. It's a snake. Both of them is just talking about a snake. Now, many of you are probably like me. The only good snake's a dead one. Amen? Okay? But I'll be honest with you, I'm scared of them. I'm afraid of snakes. I don't dance, but you put a snake under my feet, I get rhythm. Okay? Don't like them one bit. But can you imagine not being afraid of anything? You don't put me in a cage with a lion. Why? Because he'll eat me. One of my new favorite shows, Swamp People. I like to watch him wrestle the alligators. You know? Can you imagine a world where the alligators aren't mean? Can you imagine a world where you don't worry about your children? I mean, it's fun to watch new parents now, isn't it? You know, you can always tell the first child. The first child, it's, you know, they fall down on a carpeted floor and it's, "Oh, you poor little baby. Oh, let mommy help you up and dust you off and pick you up." By the second or third child, it's not bleeding. You're okay. Get over it. You know. But we worry about the kids. Can you imagine a world in which there's no harm to our children? Oh, man. What a world. That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Imagine your child, you know. Brother Doug, do you really believe? I believe it 100%. We're coming to that day. Verse 9 in Isaiah 11. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The world's going to know who Jesus is, and they're going to know His true character, and they're going to experience His love. Then in verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." That word ensign is a flag. It's a rallying point. As the world sees Jesus ruling from Jerusalem, they're going to be drawn to Him. Can you imagine a world that's in love with Jesus? That's what's happened. Well, what's happened to all the sinners? Well, at this point, you know, if you read Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of nations, the dividing of sheep and goats, the end of the tribulation period, the lost people will be judged, and we'll get into more of that tonight, but they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You talk about a utopia. That's what this is talking about. And the nation of Israel, verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which is left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. Israel's going to be really regathered. Can you imagine the news story not being war between the Palestinians and the Jews, but rather Israel is Israel and they have the relationship with the Messiah that they missed the first time? Friends, it's going to be good. I like the end of this, and I know it's time to wrap it up, so we'll continue with verse 7 tonight. But I love the last verse, verses 5 and 6. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Beloved, there's going to be two resurrections. Okay? There's going to be resurrection of the saints, in which we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ that we covered last week. We'll all be given account, receive our rewards. And then we come back to earth to enjoy a perfect society. But there is a second resurrection. A resurrection of the dead. And we'll get more into that tonight. Okay? But it's the resurrection that we call, that will lead to the great white throne judgment, where every lost person will stand before God. You're going to participate in one of these two resurrection. If you're saved, you'll be part of the first resurrection, and the second death will have no power over you. I like that. I'm just going to throw off this body. I'm going to die one time, but I'm going to live forever. Okay? Are you? Are you a child of God? Listen, there's coming a, and this is real stuff. And I don't pretend to have all this figured out. I still look and I think, wow, what does he truly mean by this? But one thing I know is there's going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ, and the saved are going to be in it. And it's going to be good. Okay? I mean, it's going to be good. The only sad part is that there be people who are not in it. Those who are dead. Those who died once. They're going to be raised for judgment in the great white throne judgment. And then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire, dying twice. You see, real death is when you experience eternal separation from God. Okay? And that's what it's talking about here. Are you a child of God? That's the question you must answer. Are you saved? If not, listen, we're living in a wonderful age. It's called the age of grace, in which Jesus issues his invitation to come to him. Why? Because you're a sinner. And because Jesus Christ gave his life to pay for your sin debt upon Calvary. He suffered, he bled, he died for you, not for his personal glory, not because he had to, but because he loved you and took your sin to the cross of Calvary. And then he offers that salvation freely to you. Are you a child of God? If not, I beg you, call upon Jesus today. Maybe you're here and the Lord's leading you, and you're a child of God, but the Lord's calling you to a ministry, or he's calling you to become a member of this church, or he's leading you in a special way. Let me just offer you this. Don't say no to Jesus. Okay? Respond to the call. If he's calling you to be a member of this church, respond. If he's leading you to respond. Whatever Jesus lays on your heart, we're going to have an invitation. And this invitation is for you to say yes to Jesus. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I praise you for your goodness and blessing. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at the better days that are coming. The days that we're going to know the joy of living with you, of ruling with you. Even so, Lord Jesus, come soon. Lord, we pray for those in this service today who are not saved. I pray that today's the day they call upon you for salvation. I pray that your will be done during this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.